Just a little while, we're going to observe communion. You remember Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. If you don't have those elements, I got one of our deacons, David Carlton. We'll have flag him down really fast as he walks. I want to make sure you can participate in that. Ephesians 4, please. Ephesians 4. Today is communion, like I just said, and typically on a communion Sunday, I have us turn to another passage of Scripture. We take a break from our series to highlight what we're going to do with communion. This morning, instead of going to a separate passage, we're going to stay in Ephesians 4 and just look at one verse out of our passage. And this one verse, we're actually going to go back to the exact same passage, Lord willing, next week, because that's the plan. So don't come back to me and say, you didn't cover the whole passage, Pastor. I know that. One verse, Ephesians 4, and we'll get to our verse in a second. I didn't take the time to look at who wrote this song. I didn't take the time to look at the backstory of this song. If it's got some weird backstory, I don't need to know. Don't come up to me and tell me later. It's a secular song, but my mind went to it as I was thinking through this passage for the morning. It simply goes, I see your true colors shining through. Ring a bell yet? I see your true colors, and that is why I love you. So don't be afraid. Let them show your true colors. Now, you can all hum that for the rest of the service, right? Just kind of bounce that around in your heads. Now, that's supposed to be an encouraging song, right? I mean, you don't have to put your mask on. You can let me know who you really are. I mean, it really fits the call of our culture today. Be real. Be your true self. Be genuine. I don't know about you, but as someone who knows the darkness of my own heart, and my own struggles, and my own ups and downs, my thought is, I don't want anybody else to know my true colors. Because I know I am far, far, far from perfect. We easily, maybe we should easily, know the sinfulness of our own hearts. Because of that, what often happens is we feel like what we put on the outside is fake. It's not real. I mean, what we put on the outside feels as real as our polite phone voice that we utilize 2 seconds after complaining about our boss for the last 5 minutes. You know how that one goes, right? You're complaining, you're angry, your volume's up here, and your phone rings, and you answer it. Well, hello, how are you doing today? Really, I think that the thought of who we are at our heart level keeps many of us defeated in our spiritual walk. How we view ourselves at our heart level cuts many of us off from relationships with others. Because in our own heart of hearts, we think that we are somehow broken. We somehow are not genuine. And so, why come to God and worship Him wholeheartedly? Because this whole thing is really a facade. Why open myself up to somebody? I don't want them to know who I am. I'd rather than just know my smiling face and my handshake on Sunday. Really? Who are you, Christian? Who are you? At the very core of your being, who are you, Christian? Not to be corny, what are your true colors? I think what we picture so often is that the heart of who we are is messed up, sinful, and then because of Jesus Christ and salvation, we're kind of cleaned up in one or two areas. Like if you put a brand new designer suit upon a homeless man, but who hadn't cleaned up in over a month. We look a little bit better on the outside in this area, in this area, in that area. They're a little bit better than they would be if I didn't have Jesus. But I'm kind of the same thing going on in my life. Okay. Listen, just, you can look at our verse later. Just listen to what our verse says you are right now, Christian. Regardless of how you feel, regardless of how your week went, regardless of how much you just gave up this week, just listen to who you are right now in this moment. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 24. Do you see what it told you you are? You are, Christian, a brand new creation made in the image of Jesus Christ's true righteousness and holiness. Period. And some of us push back, but no, that is who you are, a new creation. Very simply this morning, pushing us to come to this acceptance, this hope-filled realization of who we truly are when we stand before God. So that we could let our true self show. Because our true self is a new creation in Christ's righteousness. One verse, verse 24. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. One verse, a couple statements to help us understand the verse. You are a new creation. What you are supposed to put on in verse number 24 is referenced as the new self created. You are a new creation. That word, even created, pushes us to come to this realization, this acceptance, that what we are is a work of God, because that word created is not something that we do. It's not telling us to create ourselves. It is not telling us to recreate ourselves. It is saying, this is what God has done. He has created you brand new. This is what 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, conditional statement. If you are in Christ, and I hope you, then you nod your head and say, yes, that's me. He then is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is your identity now, Christian. You are a new creation in Christ. In fact, your old person of who you were, that's passed away. That's now past tense. Now, in fact, I would say 2 Corinthians, Paul's kind of watering it down a little bit. In Romans, he says it a little more bluntly about what happened to our past selves. Romans 6 tells us, and we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. So it's not just this old self is just kind of, it's off the scene a little bit, but it's back in the picture back there. No, Romans, this old self of who I used to be is dead. It was crucified upon the cross of Jesus Christ. Now I am a new creation. This is who you are, Christian. This is not telling you who you need to strive to become this week. It is saying this is who you are. This is not saying if you reach level 27 of Christianity, then you become a new creation. It is saying this is who you are. There is no footnote in Ephesians or 2 Corinthians or Romans that goes down the bottom of the page and says, that is true if you did really good this week. But if you've just been botching your walk with God, you're not the new creation right now. You are a new creation. Salvation is not turning over a new leaf to do better. But I think that's how we view ourselves a lot of times as Christians. And it's to our detriment. And it leads to our defeat, or it leads to our complacency. I think many of us just think, yeah, I'm saved from my sins and I have Jesus Christ and He's helped me out, and I'm probably better off today than I would be if I wasn't saved or had Jesus Christ. I'm completely new. But even me saying that, there's a struggle with me in that one. I mean, I say you're a new creation, and those that got saved in their adult lives, I think you can remember the next day after salvation, you looked in the mirror, and you look the same. Like, if you get saved today, I hate to burst your bubble, but salvation is not some supernatural makeover where you're going to look different tomorrow. You're going to look in the mirror, and you're going to look exactly the same. I say you're a new creation, and you say, I understand what you're saying, Pastor, but I get saved, and I live in the same house. My driver's license has the same name on it. I'm going to the same job. My body has the exact same pains. I'm feeling a lot like I'm in the same. So how can you push me and tell me that I'm a new creation when in one way I look at myself and I say, I feel a lot the same way. I look the same way. I have the same kind of life. And so in some ways we begin to think that somehow Christianity, all it means is I have all the same doubts and struggles and sins, but there's a Jesus sticker placed on top of me. That's not who you are. You are a new creation. A new person. A new identity. Think about it this way. Let's illustrate it this way. Your body, let's be gross, your body completely regenerates itself almost. Your cells, they're new. You do not have the same skin you did a month ago. Okay? There are new cells. Your stomach is completely different every about 3 days. That's a good thing. Your fat cells, now those are about the same for the last 10 years, okay? Maybe longer. Your brain cells, sorry on this one, when you lose them, they're gone, okay? They don't regenerate. But most of who you are is continuing to produce new cells. So in some way, scientifically speaking, you are different than what you used to be. Your bones are different than they were 7 years ago. It's a different bone. This is what gives you hope when you break your bone, because your bone continues to regenerate. So when I say you have a new bone, I am not saying that somehow that old bone was just ripped right out of you and they put a new bone in, put you back together and says, bam, new. But the new is born or grows out of what is old. Okay. God is making all things new. All of His creation is going to be born new. Out of what is here right now, He will raise up new creation. And here's the part that just amazes me and excites me. He is beginning that work right now in you and me, church Christians. He is making us new out of what is old and broken and sinful. Where we were once defeated in our deadness of sin, we now have new life spiritually. Where once there was bondage, there is now freedom and potential victory over sin. Where once there was hopelessness, there is now hope. You are a new creation. That's not what you used to be. Christian, you are new. You have a brand new eternal life. You are new. You have a new hope. You have a new power in the Holy Spirit. You have a new victory over sin. You have a new family with God and His children. You have a new fellowship with the saints. You have a new home in heaven. You have a new purpose for your life in this moment. You are new at the very core of who you are. Your identity has changed. Now, new doesn't automatically mean better. Okay? So I got to make another point here. I mean, Taco Bell comes out with a new menu item every, like, 3 weeks. That doesn't mean that new menu item is worth my $5. It might not be good. So just because I say you are a new creation doesn't actually mean that I can say, amen, that sounds great. Unless we keep walking through the passage. You are new. You are created in the image of God. Now, go back to your verse. You are created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's go back in time. Let's go all the way back to the beginning. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And the earth was without form and void. We go on through all the days of creation. And then God says, let us make man in our own image. You realize how special we are? I'm not trying to pat us on the back. We didn't do about it. But in all of creation, God has all the beauty and the glory of perfect, sinless creation. You have whole galaxies singing his praises now as he hangs the stars. You have the intricacies of creation bursting forth in life. You have picture-perfect days. And God says, let's keep going. Because none of what I've created yet actually bears my image stamp. And so let me make man and woman and give them my image. Now, I think we mess up when I say the image of God in us. And I think we mess this up because maybe growing up, we had to go to children's church or our Sunday school class, and we try to communicate who God is. And so we put up a flannel graph picture and says, here's God, and God's a spirit. And often when we picture God, we picture him like us, just really glowing with a face. To say that we are in the image of God does not mean that we get to look in the mirror and say, wow, I look a lot like God. I hope not. It does say that I carry God's stamp of being an eternal being just like God. It does say that I carry God's stamp of his morality written upon my heart, that I know what is right and wrong. It does mean that I carry God's stamp, that I have the ability for relationship with God and with each other. You realize what I'm saying here? No other part of creation gets to say those things except you and me. We are made in the image of God. And then those who created in God's image utilize the image of God in themselves to choose to turn their backs upon God's morality and his fellowship by disobeying God. You see the affront that is? Let me make two individuals in my image. Nothing else in creation will have that image. And then those two individuals utilize the image of God in them to then go against that God. And because of that sin, the image of God in us was spoiled. Where once we knew perfectly God's morality, Ephesians told us that now we become futile in our minds. And Romans tells us our foolish hearts are darkened. When we profess ourselves to be wise, we actually declare ourselves foolish before God. The image of God in us is marred. We lust for what isn't right and good or even helpful to us. God's morality in us is stifled so that we attempt to justify our corrupt desires. Our ability for relationship is strained, and it is separated from God and strained from others. As we turn hostile to one another, the image of God in us is now marred. For some of you, I just described where you're at right now. I might have described it in a way that you haven't really thought through, but you know the outworking of it. I mean, you took the life that God gave you at birth, and you've used the life that God's given you not to live for Him as your creator, but to live how you wanted to live. Your agenda. You did exactly what Adam and Eve did in the garden. And because you are, as God's word has says, futile in your mind and darkened in your heart, you have gone against God over and over and over and over again. Can I just give you a question to consider today? How should God respond to that? It's got to be judgment. I mean, how should God respond to the individual who He gives life and His image to, and then uses that image to actually say, I don't want you, I'm going to do my own thing now. You say, I don't think I ever said that. Every one of my acts that chooses to ignore what God's word says is right and good and true is saying, God, I reject you. He cannot be just and just overlook your sin. And so God must judge you as guilty, and He will judge you as guilty, and the punishment will be eternal punishment in hell. But it doesn't have to end that way. You can be made new. I mean, I had a first point. We're not what we used to be. Not your life anymore, but new life given to you in Jesus Christ. Relationship with God, forgiveness from the penalty of sin, eternity with God, all of that. If you receive God's offering of payment for sin through Jesus Christ's death upon the cross, you turn from your sin. And you trust that Jesus Christ accomplished what you could not accomplish on your own. Made payment for your sin. Now, Christian, the image of God was spoiled, right? We were not what we were at creation. Dead in our sins, darkened in our hearts, without God in this world, hopeless. Ephesians 2, 1, 2, and 3. But God. See, when we get to this verse, it says, wait a minute here, you were created in the likeness of God. That's not going back to Genesis 1 and 2. That's going to the moment of salvation in your life. You were created again by God to be in the image of God. And you say, I already was that. I was that at birth. We got that marred. And salvation redeems the image of God in us. In fact, the phrasing actually just would literally be made in the model of God Himself. My son and I may have made a few models. We made a model boat this summer. It's really small, but the idea was it. It was supposed to be, I think, a 1/32nd model of a boat, down to the rigging. It is supposed to say, I could go and see the real thing, or you could look at the model and say, that's what it looks like. Just bigger. You are made by the in the model of God. To where I should be able to look at my life and say, that's what God looks like, just bigger and better and, well, more perfect. But it actually tells us what this is in our passage. Look at the passage here. In the likeness of God, what's the likeness of God? In true righteousness and holiness. Righteousness. The kind of behavior that pleases God. Holiness. Separate from sin. Okay. Please hang with me here. It just told you and me that we were created in true righteousness and true holiness. Now, I'm scared to ask this, but I think we're all going to agree on the answer. Which one of you would say that just off this past week, that you can look at your life and you would say, yep, what I did this week sure looked like true righteousness and true holiness? I'm getting a few smirks and a couple like elbows to each other, okay? Like, don't put your hand up, okay? Okay, So by admission, we're saying our lives don't look like true righteousness and true holiness. I mean, at best, maybe faked righteousness at times. Inconsistent righteousness maybe would be a better description of what you and I often feel like in our day in life. I mean, yes, there were times where we had sweet fellowship with God and we prayed. And yes, there were times where we did what was right and we longed for what was right. But there were also times we're going to recognize and say, that wasn't right what I did there. And I sure didn't think what was right there. And I didn't respond to what is right over there. And I definitely can't describe that as holiness because holiness is completely perfect. So how can I come to this verse? And this verse says, hey, be encouraged. You've been created in the likeness of God with true righteousness and true holiness. Go smile. Because you and I were not created in our perfect righteousness. We were created in Christ's righteousness. Christian, you do not come before God at any moment of your existence because of your righteousness. And you really should say amen right there. And I hope we can grasp that. Because I am convinced that many of us in our thinking think that we have salvation because of Jesus Christ's righteousness. And then after that moment, our ability to come before God or not come before God is based upon how right we were that day or that week. And when it works, that only produces self-righteous pride in our hearts. And when it doesn't work, it only leads us to crushing defeat spiritually. But in reality, neither way works. The only true righteousness I will ever have that gives me any hope to come before God today is not mine. It's Christ's. That's why we read Philippians 3, not having a righteousness of our own. Not what you have done this week. Okay, now don't go saying, well, then does it matter then? Okay, well, great. No, I got a couple chapters for you to read in Romans about that one, okay? Jesus Christ lives a completely perfect life. Wow. Okay. He obeyed every law. Brother Kevin, he prayed that. Like, God, thank you for Jesus Christ who lived perfect, obeyed every one of your laws. And I say, wow, amen. But keep going with that. That doesn't just mean on the outside that Jesus Christ could check off everything that God's law commanded, because even Jesus Christ taught, hey, you know what the law says, don't commit adultery, but really what is the heart of the law is what's going on in your heart and your mind. So that means that Jesus Christ did not have one thought that was not in line with glorifying God. He did not have one moment of eye roll of perturbedness against his authorities. He did not have one split second of complaining in his own mind. He was completely perfect. And yet he comes to the moment of death and still dies and pays the penalty for sin. So what happens to all that righteousness that he earned? It's still there. If I could paraphrase it, I'm trying not to be trite, but is in essence, Jesus Christ says, I don't need this righteousness because I'm still going to pay the penalty for sin. So how about you take my righteousness and I'll take your guilt? And that is the only righteousness that you will ever need, Christian. For eternity. Created in the image of Jesus Christ in true righteousness and true holiness. This is who I am. We in Jesus Christ have obtained righteousness. It wasn't stolen from him, like some identity theft happening. It was freely given to us Christians. So Christian, when I ask in the beginning, what is your true identity? What are your true colors? The only correct answer is to say the true colors at the very center of who I am is Jesus Christ's righteousness and his holiness done. The new creation made in the image of God through Jesus Christ's perfect righteousness, that is who you are. That's the real you. That is what God sees when he views you. So what impact does this have on the way I view myself and the way I view my relationship with God? There is a layer of my life that is still very much a work in progress. But the heart of who I am is not that sin. It is the new creation of Jesus Christ's righteousness in me. I am received by God based upon Jesus Christ's righteousness. How does that impact me? I don't have to hold back and slink back in the corner hoping that God would not notice me and see my filth from this week. Why? Because I don't hold my sin. I hold Jesus Christ's righteousness. I don't have to sweat it out waiting in the line because I have a fake ID as a 17-year-old or trying to get into the club. I have Jesus Christ's ID. And I didn't swipe it from him. He gave it to me. I can be confident. Mess up tomorrow? I should say, I asked that kind of as a question because my voice went up. When I mess up tomorrow, is that more theologically correct? I still have Christ's righteousness. Royally mess up? It doesn't make me a fraud. It does not make me less of a Christian. It does not make me less accepted by holy God himself. It does not even define who I am. Might it take away some of my joy? Yes. Might it have consequences? Yes. But who I am as a new creation made in and through Christ's righteousness and holiness cannot and will not ever change for me, Christian. You are a new creation in Christ's righteousness. That's who you are. That's your true colors. I feel like I just need to lock the doors and keep us here until we kind of like nod our heads and see how glorious this is. This is freeing. This is comforting. This means that moment where you sit down to pray and the first thought that comes in your mind saying, why bother doing this? There's no reason that God should ever listen to me in my prayers right now. Should go out the window and never be said again. Because I don't come to God in prayer because guess what? I earned God to answer my prayers this week. I come to God in prayer because I have Jesus Christ's righteousness. That's why I say in the end of my prayers, in Jesus' name. That's not like the three magic words. That's the validation of I am praying because of Jesus Christ's righteousness in this moment. But on the flip side of the spectrum, you know what else goes out of the window? The pride-filled moments where I pat myself on the back and thinking, man, I'm not perfect, but I probably earned a few little extra blessing points from God. Because, I mean, I did a good bit this week, God. No. My standing with God is constant and constantly perfect because my standing with God is always Jesus Christ's righteousness. And just so we view this properly, please don't think of like, our standing, if it was our standings, would kind of go like this and above the line and below the line and above the line and below the line. Do you see how that's wrong? Jesus Christ is my righteous standing, and if it was up to my standing with God would be this. So it's not like I should hope that I could have God's, my standing with God be made out of my righteousness some days, and then my bad days would be Jesus Christ's righteousness. It can only ever be Christ's righteousness in me. So, there's the fact. True colors, who are you before God? You are a new creation, created in the image of God, in true righteousness and holiness done. Okay, but we still have a command in our verse. Put on your new self. You need to put on your true identity. Verse 24 parrots what 23:22 says, except it just flips it. 22 says, put off your old self. Verse 24 says, put on your new self. The imagery there is using words that would describe changing your clothes. And in that way, it's a super good illustration to say, guess what? This is, you got your old rags on and you're filthy. What you need is a complete transformation. And that way, I think, is a perfect picture. But in another way, I say we need to keep on going with this a little bit longer. Because if I just simply say, take off something and put on something, it doesn't really get to the heart of who I am. So like I can go out and work in the yard in 90 degree weather and get all sweaty and all dirty and mudded up, grass clippings on my ankles, and I walk in and my wife can ask me, taking a shower? She asks it, I think it's more of a statement, okay, like, you're going to take a shower. Because simply going in and grabbing a new shirt and putting it on does not solve the stench and the buildup of dirt upon my body. And that's why I say, when I get to this command of saying, you need to put off something and you need to put on something, I'm not just wanting to picture, you're right, I got some bad things in my life. I just need to take them off and put some new stuff on. Because what's going on is far more than just the externals. The transformation is happening from the inside of us. Which is why I love what Paul says. Now you say, this is Paul. Well, he said a lot of things, okay? So this is what Paul says in Philippians 2. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. The picture there is to work it out. Now that doesn't mean like go get busy. It literally means take what is put in the inside of you and flesh it out to the surface of your life. You've been made a new creation in the very DNA of who you are, your identity. Now you do the hard work to take what God did in your heart and you work hard to bring it to the surface of who you are in your life. Put on your new self now. You are a new creation, created in Christ. Bring that to the outside of your life. It is the true you. In college, I enjoyed being in some plays on the stage. I had a couple different characters I was. I think it was my sophomore year. I played a jovial, elderly businessman in the Christmas Carol production. I think the next year it was, I played a middle-aged adult guy dealing with two lunatic aunts in the 1920s. Both of those characters were not who I was. I was a 19-20-year-old college student. But every night when the play would happen, I would go into makeup, and they would try to transform a 19-year-old guy to look like a 65-year-old businessman. Which means in makeup, they would ask me to frown, and they'd ask me to scribble up my face, and they would take out markers, and they would mark my face up. And then they would take out white spray paint and they would spray paint my hair white a little bit. And then I'd get on an outfit that was matching the times of the 1800s. And it wasn't just the outfit, though. I had to embody a jovial 65-year-old businessman. So I could have had a rotten day. I could have not slept well. I could have struggled in a class. I could have had an argument as I walked into prep for the play. But it did not matter because when I hit the stage, I was supposed to be 65-year-old jovial businessman laughing. I had to become something I was not. I'm convinced some of us feel that that is what the Christian life is. We are convinced that what we are at the very core of who we are broken sinners. And what the Bible calls us to be is holy and righteous. So we have to struggle to put something on to become something that we are not. Except our stage is life and our costume is good works and love. And it gets really old. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. And in fact, verse 20, I'll pair, that's not the way you learn Christ. That, I'll paraphrase what Paul's saying. You know better than that. We get this way because we're not faithful to live out what God made us to be in our personal, in our private, in our mental life. That's where the inconsistency lies. In fact, let me prove it to you. I'm going to save this for next week, but we're just going to kind of like commercial time for next week, okay? Ready? I told you one verse. The last 2 minutes, we're going to go to the second verse. Look at the verse right before this. Verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 22 tells me to put something off. Verse 24 tells me to put something on. But where does the renewing actually happen? Where does the transformation actually happen? It's not on the surface level of what I do action-wise over here and what I do action-wise over here. The actual transformation happens in the personal thoughts of my own heart as I tell myself truth about who my God is, who I am in the gospel of Jesus Christ and His righteousness. See, I am convinced that where we get the gap within our life is not because of what God has done for us, but because what we've told ourselves we are and what God hasn't done for us 24/7. And then we know we should have these fruits in our lives, and so we fake the fruits, not because the gospel is broke, but because we have not told ourselves who we really are in our identity, and we have not run to Christ in our thoughts and our prayers, and we have not repeated the gospel to ourselves over and over and over again as we are tempted to despair. The transformation happens in my own thoughts, in my own struggles internally. Right now, in a few seconds, we're going to do communion. And we're going to become before a holy God and celebrate the life and death of Jesus Christ. And in that moment, church, who are you? What gives you the right to celebrate that Jesus Christ died and rose again? What are your true colors? What gives you joy? What gives you confidence to go before that God? The only thing that rightly should give you confidence and joy in that moment of celebration of Jesus Christ's death is the fact that you have become a brand new creation, created in the perfection, true righteousness, and holiness of your Savior, Jesus Christ. That is who you are. And that is what we celebrate. This doesn't make us more righteous. It can't. Because we're already made perfectly righteous by Jesus Christ. That doesn't earn us more blessing from God. It can't. We've already been given every blessing through Jesus Christ and God, Ephesians 1:3. This is us celebrating who God already made us to be. Brand new creations in Jesus Christ, righteousness and holiness. Amen? Father God, we pray. And we thank you. for your transforming work in our life. What a comfort, what a freedom, what a consistent joy, what a hope to know that we've been freed from trying to attain your blessing on our own. We thank you for what you've done through Jesus Christ. Would you take the moment? I'm going to say amen in a second. If what I've said about new creation is not true about you, I just want to make sure I'm really clear here. I want to invite you to receive Christ so that it can be true. I'm happy to talk to you, put you with somebody else to talk to you with today, that you could see what it means to have a righteousness that is not your own before a holy God. Christian, in many ways I struggle application-wise. The application is just to believe the truth. We'll get to the outworking next week, Lord willing. Right now, who are you before God? Father, we praise you for that answer. We pray that in our time of remembering Jesus Christ's death today and his resurrection, it is out of hearts that are overwhelmed by who you've made us to be in our new creation. In Jesus' name we pray these things. And God's people say, amen.